try to continue this morning what we left off in chapter 3 of the book of Esther. And I'm going to be honest with you, in some ways this isn't the easiest thing in the world to preach. And it's my own fault because I'm trying to cover too much ground too fast. But on the other hand, I like to keep it all together. And so let's pray tonight and ask God to be our preacher and the Holy Spirit to teach us and draw us to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for the book of Esther in the Bible. And I pray, God, that you help us tonight to preach. I pray, God, you fill us afresh and anew with the power of the Holy Ghost. Forgive me of sin and iniquity and cleanse me thoroughly, Lord. I pray that I might be a fit vessel for you to preach through tonight. I pray, God, in heaven that you'll just illuminate our minds and our hearts, and may we behold wondrous things out of thy law. And God, may it strengthen us and help us and encourage us. And Lord, I mean, make us strong in these days. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you are to us. Help me preach. I ask you, beg of you, God, in Jesus' name tonight. Amen. And amen. Now, if you have your outline, and I hope that you do, on the back page is where we're at tonight. On the back page, chapter 4 through 6 is where we're going to pick it up tonight and take off from there. Now, if we go back to the first page, though, and go down through there. But again, Esther is a type of the saint or the saved person. Mordecai, a type of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Haman is a type of who? The devil. And the king is a type of who? The sinner that God wants to save. We said chapters 1 through 3. Number one, chapter 1 is the king as a resentful man. And he's resentful because he has tried to live out in the world's policies, the world's programs, the world's pleasures, and all the world's ways. And he's resentful. I mean, he's found out that he is an all-powerful, that the things can take him down. And so he went into this big party and so forth. And then we looked at chapter 2 at his second wife. At his second wife. Y'all see that right there on chapter 2, down to about the middle of your first page. And we talked about how that God took the first wife out of picture of the church being taken out. And this Esther, the Jew coming in with as the Jewish people in the tribulation period. And we talked about what she shared with her husband, how that he had been saved by the act and the work of Mordecai. But he rejected the message. And that took us into chapter 3, where it shows his stubborn will. How many remembers fighting God before you got saved? Resisting the Lord. You know, I mean, you know, the Holy Ghost dealing with you, but you just said, hey, I don't want anything to do with it. And you went your merry way. But aren't you glad God didn't let you go? And we're going to pick that. Now, we said this, that when he did this in chapter 3, he turned his life over to the dominion and power of the devil. And that's what happens. Whether you like it or not, when you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you put yourself under the dominion of Satan. And so we said that Haman and is a type of Satan there. And we found out that Mordecai didn't bow. Now, that to me is one of the biggest things that you can get out of Esther. Is the rejoicing fact that Christ never bows to the devil. And that you and I ought not bow. We ought not compromise the truth. We ought not compromise the Word of God. We ought not compromise our convictions. That's biblical. And so, anyway, and then we need to expect not to be loved by them. So now you flip your page over. And we're into chapter 4. And we see the king as a restless man. Now, I want to encourage you tonight. There's one thing I wish that I would do better and do more of, and one thing I wish our church would do more, and that's just give tracts out and tell people the gospel more. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not a bunch of other stuff. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection, how that Christ died for us according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. And he had been given the gospel. Now here's the thing about when the gospel seed is planted in the heart of a person, it is there for better or for worse. It'll either sentence them or save them. But the seed's planted there. And the fact that she had planted, now listen, this encouraged. How many witnessed somebody 15 years ago? 10 years ago. You witnessed somebody. And has the devil ever told you it ain't going to do no good? Let me tell you something. That's incorruptible seed, according to the book of 1 Peter. And when you plant the seed of the gospel in the heart of a person, it's there for better or for worse. Don't ever doubt that. Now you got to live by faith. She had planted that seed. He rejected it, gave dominion to Satan in his life. And that's where we're at. And of course, Haman took over. He gives Haman his ring. And man, things is bad. When you get into chapter 4, he's a restless man. The first thing you're going to see in chapter 4 is the sorrow of Mordecai. And let's read it. chapter 4. When Mordecai perceived that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. I want to tell you something tonight. God is grieved with sin. You and I ought to be grieved with sin. And God gave His only begotten Son to die for sin. God turned His face away from His Son because of our sin. But the situation here is that now Haman has authority to destroy the people of God. And Mordecai is going to step up to the plate and do something. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ stepped up to the plate and did something. And verse number 2, and he came before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And so Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Now watch this carefully. Here is the saved person, Esther, hearing about the grieving of the Savior. And message gets to her. Your Uncle Mordecai is out there, the one who loved you, adopted you, saved you. He's grieved. You know what she does? She doesn't even really ask what it's about. She sends in gifts. Here, get that sackcloth off. Put on these clothes and just kind of get this. You know what she's doing? She is fighting off her responsibility to find out what the problem is. Here's the thing I want to tell you. When you and I want to be used of God to reach the lost, and we don't do it, God is grieved. And we will buy off conviction by doing things. Here's a sad situation. Now hang on, Chad. Did you know, Houston, it's easier for me to preach than it is to talk to a man tomorrow out here about his soul? Are you listening to me? It is easier for you to come to church than it is to give a man a gospel tract and talk to him about his soul. It is easier for you to sing. It is easier for you to do about anything. You will give money. You will do all kinds of things. Now watch this. I'm not want to be mean. But we will try to buy off conviction about our not giving the gospel out to the lost world by doing religious things. We'll preach, give, go to church, work. We'll volunteer to do anything here at the church. We'll do all kinds of stuff. But we won't give the gospel tract and tell one soul how to be saved, that he's dying and going to hell. Jesus died for you, and here's how to go to heaven. Is that not a fact? How many here besides me? I'm telling you, listen, I'm just being honest with you. It is easier for me to get up here and preach to you than to go out tomorrow and give a gospel tract to somebody. And what happens? You know what God is? God's grieved about it. Jesus Christ is grieved about it. And he's going to start working on me. And he comes up to the gate. And so Esther's been told about this. And she's, well, you know, maybe if I'll do more. And she starts fighting off. See, I'm going to do more in the church. I'm going to do more rather than do what I need to do. Because you know what she needed to do? She needed to go to King. She needed to go to center. And so here we come. Verse number 6. And so Hatash went forth to Mordecai under the street, which was before the king's gate. Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasures for the Jews to destroy him. He gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, to charge her that she should go in unto the king and make supplication unto him and make request before him for her people. Now you understand that. Mordecai says, Esther, you get yourself to the king. You're in position to do that. You know there's some people nobody else in this world has the access to that you have. There are some people you can talk to. Can I say something to you? Fathers, I'm a father. Mothers, there's nobody in the world that ought to be able to talk to their own kids more than you. And if we say we love them, why don't we talk to them? And why don't we talk to them pretty straight? Our grandpas, you know, our brothers, our sisters, our family members, do we really and honestly love them? You say, well, they won't listen to me. Doesn't matter. You plant seed. And Esther's getting it. This is her husband. Watch this. This is her husband. Are you listening? This is her husband. And God wants her to go talk to him. You know what we'd rather do too? We'd rather talk to a total stranger than talk to people that knows us. It's easier for me to give a tract to a man I don't even know at the service station than to somebody who lives a quarter mile from my house. Isn't that strange? And here's why the Lord's grieved with us. Remember the New Testament says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby sealed on the day of redemption. We often take that, you know, and true, we shouldn't sin and go out and do things we shouldn't do, and that grieves the Holy Spirit. But you want to grieve the Holy Spirit more than anything? We won't talk to nobody about their soul. We won't give anybody the gospel. We won't invite anybody to church. We won't try to take somebody to heaven with us. We won't even try to get our closest people. We won't even be honest with our own close people that we live by. I'm struggling, and I don't care. I'm going to preach anyway. There's so much in this book. It is unbelievable. The depth of the riches, of the knowledge, of the Christian truths and the ways of God in working with people. So we come down through here. So here's what happens. First of all, you see in your outline there, Esther struggling in chapter 4 through 11. Now watch verse 11. Here's her struggle. All the king's servants. Now she's been asked by Mordecai to go in to see the king. Verse 11, all the king's servants. Now, In verse number 10, Esther's responding now to her uncle's or her savior's request to go in. And here's what she says. Esther spake unto Hathach and gave him commandment to Mordecai. This is Esther's message back to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king in the inner court. Underline inner court. And then underline the words not called, who is not called. How many knows your loved ones and your neighbors don't want you to talk to them about the Lord? You figured that out yet? We just know, you know, I mean, we can sense it. Don't talk to me. How many's ever had somebody tell you, don't talk to me? Did you know what she's saying to Mordecai? Mordecai, don't you know, he don't want to talk to me. He does not want to talk about this. You know what God says? Doesn't matter. God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Doesn't matter that you're not called. I mean, how many last time somebody called you up and says, hey, I just called you up. I want you to come over here and tell me how to be saved. I'm afraid I'm going to die and go to hell. Has anybody had that happen lately? No, they're not going to call you. You know what? God, that's why God said go. And she said, wait a minute, he's not called me. And but work that word inner court, you know what he's talking about? The spirit. Now watch this. This is powerful. God is not asking you to be an intellectual. You say, well, man, I don't know how to lead anybody to Jesus Christ. If you can tell them how you got saved, you can lead anybody to Jesus Christ. And what God is asking you to do is not be smart, not be super theologian. God is not asking you to, he is asking you to be real and go to their inner court, to their spirit, to their heart, where they live. Because salvation is a heart matter. That's the inner court. And Mordecai is saying, go to the inner court of this person. Let me tell you something. People know when you're talking to their spirit, they know when you're talking to their heart, or they know when you're talking to them about the weather. And I'm telling you something, nobody forgets when you lay that hand on that shoulder or you look them in the eye with compassion and concern and say, listen, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? I'm concerned about you. I love you. And I'm not any better than you are, but I want you to be saved. Do you know for sure where you're going to spend eternity? If you were to die today, where would you go, heaven or hell? What have you done with Jesus Christ? And I'm telling you something. When a father, when a mother, when a grandpa, when a brother or sister talks to a person like that, they don't forget that. You can talk about sports and weather and politics and you talk about the rest of it. But when you tell somebody about Jesus Christ and you express concern about their soul and you go to the inner court, God's going to do something with it. So this is her response. She says, who is not called? There is one law, put him to death. Did you know that? A lot of times it will make people mad when you talk to them. And that's one reason we don't talk to them. Same reason she's not. They don't want to know. They don't want to hear. They don't want to be talked. I ain't going to bother them. God says, go anyway. Who's not going? There's one law. Put it, except to such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Now watch this. Oh, man, whatever you do, don't miss this. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. So he sends a message back to Esther. Now this is Jesus talking back to us. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You need to underline that phrase. Who knoweth? But that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You know, there is, where do you work? Where do you buy gas? Where do you buy groceries? Who do you talk to? Who do you converse with? Those are the people that God has put in our lives. Now, I'm not trying to be, because I have failed, and I admit to God I failed. But I will tell you something. I don't go around either blasting about who all I talked to about Jesus last week. But I will tell you this. One of the men that works at our place, I've just been kind of, you know, but I went to him last week privately. And I said, I thought I had talked to him about his soul, but I wasn't sure. And I said, listen, I want to make sure that I've talked to you about your soul. Have I asked you about your spouse? He said, you just read you did. He said, you came to me not long after I started working here one day. He said, you asked me whether I've been saved. And he said, I have been saved. I want you to know that. You know, and I was glad. But you know what I'm saying? The Lord just prompted. And you know what I think about? I don't want people that I've worked around or that I've had association with to stand at the judgment bar of God and say, Reggie Kelly, you were a preacher. Why on earth did you not talk to me when I was with you in the workplace? And the truth about it is, and I remember the night I surrendered to preach, the Holy Spirit laid this on my heart. I'm not just calling you to preach from a pulpit. Because if you're not man enough and you're not got enough love in your heart to talk to people along the way of life, your pulpit business won't be worth a flip. We are no more than what we really are out yonder. And you know what America needs today? It needs a revival of some D.L. Moody's.
Amen.
Who go in the shoe shops and talk to Sunday school kids about their soul. Who will see people, give a tract, talk to people anywhere. He went down in the slums of Chicago and built the largest Sunday school in the world with kids nobody else wanted to have sitting in their church. And what I'm saying is this, is that we have got to start caring about people. I'm preaching to myself tonight. I really am. But if we really want satisfaction out of Christian living, we really want purpose and vitality in our Christian life, we need to get, and that's why God is going to be grieved with us until we go. Well, he said, thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Man alive, if there's ever been such a time as this, it's such a time now. We need to stand wherever we can be at. Then Esther bade them to return Mordecai. Now, we saw Esther struggling. You know what? You and I struggle with the Holy Spirit dealing with us about that, don't we? But watch this. She ceases to struggle and she surrenders. And let me tell you where victory in Christian living comes, when you surrender. And say all to Jesus, I surrender. I'll go. I'll do it. Lord, if they spit in my face, if they tell me never call me again, never write me again, I don't want to see you again, don't you ever talk to me, I'll still do it, Lord. Are you listening? I'm willing to lose the fellowship with my own family members to tell them about Jesus Christ. I'm willing to be not invited to the family gatherings. I'm willing to be cut off. I'm willing for whatever it takes. Lord, you watch what she says here. Verse number 16, this is what Esther bade them to return to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. And neither eat nor drink 3 days. Resurrection power. Night or day, I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. If I lose their friendship, I lose their friendship. If I lose their fellowship, I lose their fellowship. But I'm not going to go out into eternity having not told them the gospel again. All right? So there you have her surrendering. And so Mordecai, verse 7, went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded. In chapter 5, you see Esther succeeding. This is beautiful. This is wonderful. Now, how many has ever been to Don Zinn's for dinner? Don't you feel sorry for his wife? He's worse than Reg Kelly. You know, he just says, if you come on over for dinner, she goes, oh, okay, you know.
Amen.
Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. Don Zinn affected people's life for Jesus Christ. Why? Because he had the hospitality to invite them for dinner. Now, you listen to me real good. Let's read chapter 5. Now, it came to pass on the third day. Now, watch this. She didn't just barge in. Oscar Cunningham told me this when I just started preaching. He said, Reggie, don't go out and talk to men about God until you've talked to God about men. He said, if God doesn't go before you and you haven't fasted, you haven't prayed, and you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit going ahead of you, you're going to run into a real brick wall when you get there. But if we pray and we go say, Lord, go before me this day and work in the power of the Holy Spirit so that when I plant the gospel seed, that we'll see the work of God in it. You get God working in the matter, you're going to see all the difference in the results. And it came to pass, verse 1, on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel. I wonder what royal apparel is. Came back. I'm turning this into stop, not instead of preaching a class. What is your royal apparel? the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know what you can't do? You can't walk up to another person, talk about getting saved. If they see unrighteousness and hypocrisy in your life, you've got to have on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Second of all, you've got to have on the armor of God, the shield of faith, you know, and so forth, breastplate of righteousness. Put on your royal apparel. All right, when you go. Here it is. And stood. Paul said, having done all, stand. And stood where? In the inner court. You have to go to their heart. Do not appeal to their intellect. Appeal to their conscience. Houston has been studying, what's his name? Ray Comfort. Ray Comfort will tell you, listen, you got to get, that's why he uses the law. And when you got somebody's proud, you talk about, well, if they don't act like they need a Savior and they don't act like they're going to hell, well, let me ask you this. Have you ever broken the law of God? Have you ever lied? And see, what you're doing, what are you doing when you use the law? Have you ever committed adultery? Have you ever stole anything? And have you ever dishonored your father and mother? What do you do? You're going into the inner court. And you've got to get into the inner court. All facade. Hey, we're human beings, depraved nature. We're deceitful above everything. We got a facade out here. We act like, you know, we're good people. We're nice. You've got to probe down below into the inner court with the law of God and prick the conscience. And so, by the way, that's what preaching is about. You say, when I get up here and preach, you know, and you say, well, what are you doing? Well, when you're preaching the law of God, you're probing into the inner court. Over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne and the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. You reckon how did she obtain favor in his sight? She had fasted 3 days and 3 nights. God went before her and gave her favor in the sight of God and man. And when you've been praying and you've been fasting, you've been seeking the Lord, God will go before you and give you favor in the eyes of those people. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Now let me tell you something. Listen, you see this scene? Touch the top of the scepter. You don't go charging in where angels dare to tread. Amen. Use some discretion. Use some sense. Be courteous. Be respectful of that person. You don't walk up to a guy when he's standing there with his other buddy and say, hey, Joe, you got saved. You're still going to die and go to hell. You know what he's thinking? He is not thinking about getting saved. He's thinking about how you embarrassed him in front of his buddy. And couldn't you have at least talked to me privately about this? You know, while we're trying to be spiritual hot rods and impress everybody that we're passing out tracts, we're tearing up our opportunity to reach them because we did not touch the scepter. Let me tell you something. A man's home is his castle. He's the king of it. You see what I'm saying? And he's got to give you the right to talk to him. You have to earn the right to talk to him. The Holy Ghost may go ahead of you, but you still got to respect his right. Let me tell you something. He says, listen, I'll be glad to talk. I remember one time I led a man to Christ. When I first talked to him, he said, Reggie, I'm really busy right now. But then he said this, and I don't have time. He said, I'm honest with you. But he said, I do want to talk to you about that. And I said, well, when would be a good time? He said, call me this week. I called him that week. I set an appointment, led the man to Christ. But I didn't try to barge through on him. See, I didn't say, well, you know. And embarrassing in front of a bunch of people. You think about it, the Bible talked about over there. It said Jude because of if I can't think of the verse. I only talk, but it tells you there's some people you will be real careful how you talk to them and where you want to talk to them about. Okay, verse number 5. So said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be given thee to the half of the kingdom. I think God went ahead of her pretty good. Amen. Now let me tell you something. You know what? He had respect for her. He knew that she didn't come in just. She hadn't seen him for 30 days. She wasn't just bug. You know what he knew? She came here to talk to him like that at that particular time. She had something important going on in her life. And, you know, when people know that you care, they know that you're taking special time. Verse number 4, Esther answered, if it seemed good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet which I prepared for him. Oh, man, alive. You want to get to a man's heart? What do you do, ladies? Go through his stomach. Huh? You say, well, are you kidding? Hey, this woman got a meal going to get to the heart of this king. Take you all out for supper. Now, don't be naive. Don't be deceitful. Just say, listen, I'm going to take you out to supper, but I've got something I want to talk to you about. It's really important when you get there. You listen to this thing. It'll tell you how to minister to people. Anyway, and the king, verse number 5, said, cause Haman to make haste. That he may do as Esther has said. Now, you know what she's got? She's got the devil doing her bidding right now. She has so much power of God, she's got Satan working on her, the behalf of her goal. And so the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, verse 6, what is thy petition? It should be granted to thee. What is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, my petition, my quest is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them. Now she's not going to have dinner. She's having a banquet. And we'll do tomorrow as the king has said. She said, you come to the banquet, I'll tell you what I want. Verse number 9. Then Haman went forth that day. I mean, folks, this is getting so good now. This is great. Haman went forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. Now you can learn more about how God's working with the devil right here than any place not nearly in the Bible. The devil thinks he's really got things by a downhill pull. He really thinks he's got things rolling, and he doesn't know he's fixing to get it hung. The devil will think toward the end of time that he has really got it all together. Can I tell you something? Satan really thought he had it done when Jesus Christ was crucified. But it was the undoing of the devil when Jesus died on the cross. Well, anyway, Haman went forth that day joyful, glad heart. And when Haman saw Mordecai on the king's gate, that he stood not nor moved for him. See, Mordecai still ain't moving for him, still ain't standing for him. He was full of indignation against Mordecai. Now, I want to give you some deep theology right here that you've got to get right here. He went out of that place tickled to death thinking, my goodness, I got invited to the banquet. I'm the only guy in the whole kingdom who got invited to the banquet. And he doesn't even know what's going on. The devil don't know everything, folks. He ain't got it all figured out. He is not ahead of God. And you need to get a hold of this. This will just free you up. This will make you feel like running to the bases three times. I'm telling you. And so, anyway, verse 10. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself when he came home and he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. And Haman told him of the glory of his riches, the multitude of his children, all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and now he had advanced him above all the princes and servants of the king. And Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king into the banquet that she had prepared but myself. Boy, he's feeling good about things, ain't he? And tomorrow, I'm invited unto her with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him. Now, folks, this gets good. If I was a movie producer, right here is where I'd roll her out. You know what she says? Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high tomorrow. Speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. 50 cubits high is about 75 foot. It's a pretty long drop. Now I'm going to tell you something. Does anybody know who Haman's wife is? Zeresh, you know who she stands for? False religions. And there's a harlot, the harlot of Revelation. And the harlot church hates true Christianity. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's a message all there in its own. Well, so we have Esther succeeding. In chapter 6, we're going to see the salvation of the sinner. Now, here it comes. Now, watch this. She's come in, and here's the neatest thing in the world. God is going to save the king, the sinner, without her ever saying anything. And all God was waiting on was for her to be willing. Amen. For her to surrender. Amen. That's what's hindering. You know what hinders me is when I'm not surrendered. When I do my will and not his will. We get in chapter 6. The old king's going to get saved right here. On that night could not this king sleep. Conviction. I mean, the Holy Ghost won't even let him get sleep. Hey, when you get under conviction, buddy, can't sleep, food don't taste good. You know what we're missing in our world nowadays is old-time Holy Ghost conviction. I mean, when you lay your head on your pillow and all you can think about is frying in hell. All you can think about is being separated from your family forever and forever in the bowels of hell. Being told from God, depart from me, you wicked, cursed into everlasting fire. And you can't sleep. And I'll tell you what, and so God's bothering him, amen. The Holy Spirit is moving on him. He's reminding him. He's illuminating the gospel. Now watch what happens. And he commanded to bring the books of the records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. I can just see the king jump up out of bed and roll out there about 2 o'clock in the morning saying, I can't sleep. Nobody else going to sleep. Go get me a book to read. And somebody sit down and read to me. Run in there and get a book of the Chronicles real quick. They run in there, you know, and they're running up to the book. And they pull it. They just grab a book, pull it in there, you know. Read. I can't sleep. Somebody read to me. And they plop it open. And look what they read. Verse 2. And it was found written that Mordecai had told Bigthana and Shereshah, two of the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the door, who sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. They read the story that happened long ago when Mordecai had saved him. The gospel story, the whole, watch this. The Holy Ghost brought the testimony of the gospel back to this man's spirit after the saint of God got right with God and enabled the freedom of the Holy Spirit to work on this man's life and reminded him of the message of salvation. He's reading the message of salvation. Watch what he does. Verse number 3. This is when the Holy Ghost has done work in a man's heart. And the king said, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" All of a sudden he's saying, "What have I done with Jesus Christ? Christ died for me. He saved me. He shed his blood for me. I can be saved. What have I ever done with Jesus Christ?" He said, "What have I done with Mordecai?" You know what they answered? Then said the king's servants that ministered to him, "There's nothing done for him." Now I'm going to tell you something. Salvation's in the heart. He got saved right there. Right there that man gets saved. Now I'll show you why I know he got saved. Here he is. Look at verse number 4. And the king said, verse number 3. And the king said, hold on. Right there, he transfers his heart right there. Because he wants to now turn and give honor to that man who died for him. But, oh my goodness, how many has been... I remember the night I got saved and I sat in church. And when I was, you know, really being dealt with and moved on by the Holy Ghost of God, convicted of sin, I mean, to surrender to God, you know who came to visit me? The devil, Haman. Watch what happens here. This man is under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God's doing it. Watch what happens. Verse 4. And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman was come in the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai. I want to ask you something. What was Haman doing out at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning? Can I tell you something? If you were laying on your bed pillow at 2 o'clock in the morning and the Holy Ghost dealing with you about surrender, I don't care about salvation, surrender, whatever, obeying God, did you know who's going to come? The devil's going to come. He's going to tell you, "I wouldn't do that now. I wouldn't get saved tonight. You better think about this for a while." He would try to get you to put off what God was working in your heart to do. And here he comes right now. This book's amazing to me. He came to speak to hang Mordecai on the gallows. To hang who on the gallows? You know what he's trying to do? He is trying a last ditch effort to get rid of Christ in this man's life. A last ditch effort to come at him. I've preached a lot of revivals. I have seen men under conviction while I was preaching and seen them struggle and fight the Holy Ghost and the Satan come at a last ditch effort and they'll walk out the door and turn God away. I've seen them also come and be saved. But I'm telling you something, Satan will come at that last moment in your life. By the way, when you want to witness to somebody, he'll come and Satan will fight you about witnessing to somebody. I mean, right up to the point of it. I wouldn't do that now. He looks busy. Well, he said, "Come to speak to him about hanging Mordecai." And verse 5, the king's servant said unto him, "Behold, Haman standeth in the court." And the king says, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, and here's why I know he had a change of heart. "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, see, the devil don't know everything. "To whom would the king delight to do honor more than myself?" The devil thought he still had this man under his thumb and didn't even know he'd been saved right out from underneath his nose. The devil ain't near as smart as we give him credit for. Verse 6, and Haman answered the king, "For the man..." Oh, this is good. Here's Haman's answer to this question. "For the man to whom the king delights to honor..." Watch this. "Let the royal apparel be brought which the king uses to wear, and the horse that the king rides upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal from the king, whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the city of the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor." Oh, king, he says, "I want to honor somebody." And what would you do for him, Haman? Oh, he said, listen, I'd get the crown, I'd get the royal apparel, and I'd get the crown, and I'd get the horse, and I'd mount him on there, and I'd put him up there, and I'd make everybody worship him as he went through town. Oh, mercy. Verse number 10, I love it. Then the king said unto Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew. This man been saved, amen. He said, hey, Haman, you are no longer to be exalted in my life. I'm exalting Mordecai. I'm exalting Jesus Christ. He is going to be king of my life. I'm putting on the righteousness of God. He's going to rule my life. You are no longer in control around here. He changed management. Amen, of his life. I mean, this man got saved and good saved. Amen. When you can tell the devil you're no longer in charge, you ain't riding the horse, you ain't calling the shots, I'm exalting Jesus Christ, I'm making him king and Lord of my life, that man's been changed, amen? Boy, I tell you what, boy, I love this. Verse 11, then took Haman the apparel of the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to the man to whom the king delighted to honor. I love it! He walks down there to the stable, said, get the king's horse, walks over to get the king's crown, get the king's apparel. Somebody get Mordecai over here. Because he had told him, said, you lead him to town. Yeah. Amen. I mean, they get Mordecai, they put him on the horse, the king's crown, and here's Haman. Yeah. Hey, there's going to be a day when the devil literally exalts and acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord of lords and King of kings. Yeah. This is the sweetest thing I ever got. I mean, it just makes me want to run circles. Amen. I'll tell you, nobody but God. Verse number 12, Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh his wife and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said the wise men, Zeresh his wife unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but thou shalt surely fall before him. Folks, that's prophecy. Satan's had it. He's whipped. He's in trouble. He's defeated. He's sentenced. And I'm telling you, he's whipped. And while they were yet talking, came the king's chamberlain and hasted to bring Haman to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Oh my. So now we move to chapter 7 through 9. So now Satan has been dethroned. Christ has been enthroned. And so you get into, now he's turned into the responsive man. You see, when you get saved, you respond to God. These people claim to get saved, and they don't love God, they don't love church, they don't love God's people, and they don't love the Bible, and they don't love them good hymns of faith. Hey, folks, I want to tell you something. Satan has never been dethroned. And it's not a matter of dethroning Satan as just that. It's enthroning Christ. And when Christ is enthroned in your heart, I want to tell you something. You want Christ, amen? You want to be around the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at number 7. This is wonderful. So the king and Haman came to the banquet of Esther the queen. And the king said unto Esther the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at thy request. For we are sold, I and thy people, to be destroyed, to be slain, to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then King Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? Now, can you imagine being Haman sitting there at the dinner table and this conversation going on? Now, I want to show you something Esther does that's powerful. This is good. She's got boldness. She has courage. She has no hesitation. Look what she said, verse 6. Esther said, the adversary. Now, if I don't tell you who Haman is in the New Testament, your adversary, the devil. He said, the adversary and the enemy is this. Not Haman, but this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and queen. I love it. Boy, it's getting better and better. It's getting dooder and dooder. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went unto the palace garden. He jumps up from the banquet table, walks out into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen.
for he saw there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed wherein Esther was. Now, you've got to understand the Mideastern, when they had banquets, they didn't have chairs like you have. They had beds you laid upon, and the table was in front of you at the head's end, and the tables went around in great big circular fashions, and you laid on this couch almost, as it were, and you could reach up and get the grapes and reach up and get the food, and the servants brought it by, and you were reclining on a recliner, in a sense, while in the banquet. And that's what this scene is here. And it says he was fallen upon the bed wherein Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold, also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who has spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hang Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. That gallows is a picture of the cross of Calvary. Can I tell you something? This is very seldom ever preached. Do you know who was really crucified on the cross? Satan. Do you know what was crucified on the cross? Sin, death, hell, and the grave. And it no longer has power over us. And the Bible said the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And whenever Jesus Christ died on the cross and was crucified, what he did was took what Satan had done to us for us, and in the process of doing it, but when he rose the third day from the dead, it wasn't Christ who suffered the ultimate crucifixion. He had slain the devil on the cross. And the cross actually crucified the devil. And the cross crucified sin. And the cross crucified death. And the cross crucified hell and the grave. And it no longer has power or authority over us. And that's what the crucifixion was about. And I'm telling you something. What Satan thought was going to take Christ down is what took him down. Because when Jesus died and paid the price of sin and satisfied the just demands of the holy God, it has no more dominion over us. And now we're in Christ. And we are, therefore there is now no condemnation to them that are in Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you something. Can I tell you something? Now, just hang on to your hat a little bit. Just sit easy. A lot of the world will tell you you need they'll say, we need a second Pentecost, and we need this, that. Now, let me give you a little something. How high was the gallows? 50 cubits high. Now, listen to me. 50 is the number of Pentecost. It is the number of the power and working of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers. And I will tell you this, that all of that was done. The Bible said that even Jesus Christ offered himself through the eternal Spirit. And you and I's victory comes through the work. Well, watch this. It all comes through the work of the Holy Ghost in us. But here's what I want to tell you. You want victory over the devil? You want victory? Don't look for a second Pentecost. Go back to the cross. Because it's at the cross where all of that victory was won. I hate to tell you this. The victory was not won at Pentecost. It was already won at the cross. And what the devil wants to do is get you looking for an experience or something of that nature. Let me tell you something. When you need to get back to the cross, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Well, verse number 8, we had a magnificent fall. And now we've got a manifest faith. Look at verse chapter number 8. On that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther. Now this gets into some prophecy. I don't care whether you like it or not. Satan is the god, little g, of this world. He's called the prince of this world. Whether you like it or not, when Adam forfeited his dominion of this earth, he forfeited that dominion to Satan. Somebody says, when Satan offered Jesus Christ the kingdom of this world, was it a bona fide offer? You bet it was. Now, that does not mean that God is not sovereign, that God is not over all, but he has given him to a certain degree the dominion. I'm telling you, Satan's running to and fro throughout this earth, the Bible says. Prophetically speaking, when this happens,
You know what's going to happen? Satan's going to be cast into the lake of fire, the gallows. He takes a fall. Guess who's going to have the earth? The Jewish people. Esther, her people. You see, watch this. The church is a heavenly people. Israel is the earthly people. There is a new Jerusalem that's going to come down out of heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go away and prepare a place for you. If you want, now we're plowing some deep ground right now. And you got to get more than casual surface Bible study to get into this. But if you'll study it out, the Jews are an earthly people. Always have been, always will be. The church is a heavenly people. And this statement is telling you there prophetically ahead of time what's going to happen. When Satan is cast down, he will no longer have, who got what was Haman's? Esther. And God is going to give to the Jewish people what Satan had dominion over. I see. Y'all rolling that one through, I can see. All right. And the queen of Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told her what was he was unto her. Now watch verse number 2. This is so sweet. I often think, verse number 2, the king took off his ring which he had given taken from Haman and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther sat at Mordecai over the house of Haman. I like this. They took old Haman up there to the gallows. He's walking up to the top. And the king thinks, oh, forgot something. Hey, Chamberlain, get my ring off his finger. He won't need that where he's going. And he takes the ring off of Haman's finger that he gave him and takes that ring and gives to Mordecai. And what's the speaking? That we no longer now have Satan as an authority over our life, but Christ is the authority of our life. And we have given Christ permission to rule our life, to call the shots. But I like that ring deal. You heard about the guy, didn't you, who went to the coffin and all kinds of money piled in there, and he wrote him a check, said, this will do you much good where you're going. He took the cash. Oh, listen. It's all right. It's okay now. It's all right. So anyway, he's got Mordecai now. Esther spake yet again before the king, fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears. Now, here's something. And I'm not going to read this whole chapter. I'll give you the brief in it. What they had to do was this. A decree of the Medes and Persians was irreversible. Yeah. Now listen to me. He had decreed that the Jews all be killed. Irreversible. Watch this. His laws were irreversible. You know some other irreversible laws? Laws of God. God can't jump up and say, oh, you know, I used to say that thou shalt not. I'm going to change that. I'm going to reverse it. God never has, never will. In the eternal council, God never will change law. But he can make another law. Now watch this. In Romans, it says this. Or Paul talked about it in the book of Romans. He said, but the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The wages of sin is death, and it always will be death. But Christ fulfilled that law and the penalty of that law. But he made another law, and that is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the big secret of Christianity. And I hate to say it. I want to say something. It's very difficult for an old carnal-minded, fleshly preacher who means well. But if you're not careful, you grow up in church, and all you've ever known is the law of sin and death that brings death. But if you're not careful, us preachers won't preach the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. You will never be worth a flip nickel to the work of God until you get the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. In other words, you're not no longer, see, just worried about what you don't do and what you're not doing. You're alive in the Christ. That's just way behind. You're not worried about getting caught. Are you listening to me? You're not worried about getting caught doing something in the secret that you wouldn't want somebody else to know. Because you have the spirit of the life of Christ Jesus in you, and you're just, I mean, he's lifting you. There's life there. And God has given you his grace and his power. And that's really what we need. And it's available. It's for Christians. It's there. It's just we need to apply it and move on. Paul talked about pressing on and growing in the Lord Jesus Christ.
And that whole chapter is about the fact that they could not reverse the law, but they could make another law, and here was the law. They said, can't reverse the law that they can kill you, but we can make a law that you can defend yourself and that you can slay them. And that's exactly what they did. And in fact, it all turned around. Instead of the Jews being killed, there were those who opposed the Jews were destroyed. I've got to move on. Chapter 9 is a marvelous future if you have your outline there. I'll just look down at verse number 3, the last part of verse number 3. The fear of Mordecai fell upon him. Verse number 4, Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went throughout all the provinces. Mordecai waxed greater and greater. And last part of the chapter, Haman's 10 sons were hanged. 10's a number of the law. And the law, I mean, can I tell you something else? The law was also crucified on the cross. We're not under law. We're under grace. Amen. Can I tell you something? The law don't have any effect on me. Mm-mm. I have satisfied the demands of the law in Jesus Christ. Now, that's a hard one for you to grab hold of. The law is no more. I mean, you say, well, Reggie, you're saying you should not steal? No, I didn't say that. I've got something higher. I've got grace. And when grace is on, you're not worried about that. That's low. But the law was crucified. It was fulfilled. The law was hung on the cross of Calvary. It was crucified with Christ. The law doesn't have dominion. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. Amen. I'm not worried about whether I can eat pork on Sunday. Good grief alive. I mean, wouldn't it be bad not to be able to eat shrimp and hot dogs on Sunday? Somebody said these poor Seventh-day disadvantaged. I mean, you can't even eat a cheeseburger if they do right. You listen to me? If you're going to live under the law, if you're going to put yourself under the law, you're under the law. Can't see the kid in his mother's milk. Can't mix milk and meat and eat it together. Now, can I say something to you? I think that's probably good advice. Think you'd live longer if you obeyed by the laws. But my salvation is not based on that. And it doesn't have dominion over me. And I'm not. Listen, you know what Paul said? He said, I'm not under the law. But he said, I'll tell you one thing, Brother Phil. He said, if eating meat's going to offend you, I won't eat meat. But it's not because it's a law. Because I love you. I don't want to be offending stumbling block to you. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not smoke, but if my smoking would offend you and cause you to turn away from God, I ain't going to do it. Not because it's law, because it's grace. I want to live right. I don't want to make somebody stumble block. Okay? You know, I'm talking about shooting up on a jet, amen. I'm talking about getting on higher ground. We got to finish up here. So we got a manifest phase, a marvelous future. If you go into chapter 20, chapter 9, down at verse number 20 through 28, they establish a feast, a memorial feast. Look at it. Try to get down. Where is it at there? 26. Yeah. Wherefore they call these days Purim, and they have Purim. Therefore, all the words of this letter. Anyway, it talks about a feast somewhere in there. I can't even get it right now. It's through 28. How many knows what we do? We keep a memorial. Look at here. You know what Mordecai, watch this, Mordecai, Jesus, type of Christ said? He said, I don't want you to ever forget this, what it did for you. And he said, I want you to have a feast, a memorial to remember. It's all in the New Testament. Jesus Christ said, as often as you do this in remembrance of you. Don't ever forget what I did for you on the cross. What do we take on the memorial? We take the bread, unleavened bread, his body. We take the juice representing his blood, that was his body broken, his blood shed. A memorial feast. And that's chapter 9 in the book. Now, if this ain't something else, it's unbelievable. Well, it's a type of the Lord's Supper, but there's something else. It's a type of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I won't even go there. Let's turn our Bibles over. Whoops, there's another chapter, chapter 10. It's a testimony. The book is a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's just so much. I can't even begin to do it justice. Just hope you got some good out of it. And hope you got strengthened by it. But anyway, that's the book of Esther in one day. Now, that book loaded, ain't it? That book's loaded. Anybody got any questions or comments or thoughts? Maybe you picked up something I didn't even see. I mean, that's possible. Because every time I read this book, it's just a little bit more, and you'll see something come out in it. But I hope you'll keep that outline that I give you around. Keep and understand that flow of the layers of biblical truth in it. And I hope that you'll use it in your life, and I pray that I will too. You know what? The hardest thing to do is live with yourself when you're a preacher trying to practice what you preach. So you don't feel like a hypocrite every day of your life. Everybody happy? Y'all okay? All right.